look at verse 6. And this says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." Well, I think, everybody always says, well, why did God do that? And I don't believe he did it. But he certainly allowed it, there's no question. I don't think God goes around using earthquakes to see how many people he can kill. God's not in that business. He's in the loving business. And these things happen for various reasons. But if you think that the God of heaven did that, you have the wrong God. But I do think that we need to pay attention to these earthquakes. We need to certainly be in prayer for the people involved because of terrible destruction of life, property, and so forth. But we also ought to pray that those people that survive would come to Christ. And we also should pay attention ourselves, because Jesus said, when we're getting closer to the end of the last days, before Jesus comes, there's going to be earthquakes, and we're seeing them constantly now. Some of the larger ones in history, actually. And so we need to wake up, be prepared, be ready for the coming of the Lord. And that's what I've been talking about lately. And we need to understand that if nothing else, these things are a wake-up call for us as Christians, and we certainly need to be ready and be prepared. Now, I also want to mention the fact that this Christian life is very similar to what my son just did. He bought a house. He's a pastor down in Wichita, Kansas, and he just bought a house, but he didn't move in immediately. He bought the house, he paid the price, but it was about a month and a half before he moved in because he had to prepare the house. Are you listening to me? He had to prepare the house. He had to do some remodeling. He had to put in some new carpet. He had to other new floors. He had to do various things to get it ready for him. And I might say that's exactly what God is doing today in Christians. God came to live within our spirit, but he's preparing the soul. I say he's preparing our soul. Our soul is what and who and what we are. And God is preparing that soul to be compatible with him when we go to be with him in heaven. It is a process that takes a lifetime. We've talked about this many times. But what I'm talking about is you have to understand your worth to God. You have to understand that God has a plan for every single person. And you have to understand that God has to get us ready. Nobody, when they come to Christ and receive salvation, is ready, certainly for heaven, because there's a lot of things that have to be rearranged in our life, in our soul particularly. Our soul is what and who you are. It's your personality. It's your mind, your will, your emotions, and all of these things. Everything that makes up you is your soul. And so if we're going to have a happy soul, We're going to have to relate to God and allow him to rearrange anything and prepare us for what he's going to do. Because this time that we have, if I can say in time, is a very short period compared to eternity. And so how many know that God has to prepare us for eternity? And salvation is just the beginning of the process. We've talked about this. Some people get saved, they think, well, that's it, I'm ready to go, and I'll just live out my life, and then when I die, I'll go to be with Jesus. Well, if you're a Christian, yes, you will. But the issue is, are you ready for what God has when you get there? And that's important. We have to know who we are. We have to know where we came from. We need to know where we're going, and we need to adjust our life accordingly. We have to know what we have in the Lord. And you study the Word of God, and you find out you have the Spirit of God within you. You find out that with the Spirit of God being in you, you have the wisdom of God, and you have all of these things. But you have to allow that to come into your soul and make a difference in your life. It's a matter of going from a worm to a butterfly. Don't you imagine that's a process? You see, and it doesn't happen in 5 minutes. And all the things we go through in life are designed to allow God to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the purpose. Not to change your personality necessarily, because we'll all have a personality throughout eternity, and that's who you are, and so forth. But there are things that God needs to change and God needs to work on. And it's a process. Nobody, I don't believe, in this life even totally reaches that process. There's more in heaven to learn, but there's a certain amount to learn. If you go in the first grade, you're supposed to learn the material in the first grade. If you go in the second grade, you're supposed to learn second grade material. And if you're a Christian in this life, you're supposed to learn everything you're supposed to learn in this life so that you can to prepare for what we're going to learn in eternity, because that will be an eternity of a learning process. Because, you see, God is so much higher than we are. It takes a long time for us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many believe today that they could go out into this world and do exactly what Jesus did? That's the goal. That's the goal in this life. To come to the place where you and I are prepared to do exactly what Jesus did, with the same attitude that he had and the same love that he had for people who didn't even like him, many of them, and do the works that he did. There's a lot of people that sometimes go out, people will pray for the sick, and people will lead people to Christ, but they don't have the love that God has for people and all of these things. The whole combination needs to come together. And so God is in the process of doing that. If you don't know who you are, and you don't know, and you don't like where you're at, and any of those things, well, then you're probably not learning what God wants you to learn. Because God, in most cases, wants you to learn it in the circumstances you're in. I say in the circumstances you're in. Everybody always wants to change their circumstances because this is hard, or this isn't easy, or this is too much to learn, or this is too much of this and too much of that. But God says, in the situation you're in, allow me to conform you like Christ. And the most interesting thing is, when a worm is turned into a butterfly, I've talked about this before, but that worm totally liquefies in the cocoon. It becomes liquid in that cocoon. And then God in that liquid begins the process of forming a butterfly. But even when that butterfly is formed and ready to be born, so to speak, that butterfly has to fight to get out of that cocoon. I mean, it's not an easy process. But the fighting to get out of that cocoon and into the life that God has for that butterfly is going to make that butterfly strong enough to handle what's on the outside of the cocoon. Are you listening to me? So you see, There's reasons for struggles in life. There's reasons we go through processes. One of them is that God to show us who we are and what we're like really inside, which we very seldom want anybody to see. Oh, and that process of this being conformed to the image of Christ, sometimes very hard. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked many times. He almost died several times. He probably did die once. He was stoned to death. God brought him back to life. He went through terrible things. He said, we don't even have the clothes at time to dress properly, Paul said. I don't even have the clothes to dress properly sometimes. He said, I'm homeless. The Apostle Paul said, I'm homeless. But at the end he said, I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've learned this course. He said, now I'm ready for heaven. And they chopped his head off. Is what they did. But he was ready to go. He had gone through the process. He'd gone through the things of this life. He had struggled at times. And he had some people that wanted to kill him all the time. It's just really something. But you know, at the end, he was conformed to the image of Christ. He said through the long the journey, he said, I haven't arrived yet. You see. And so forth. And so I just want you to understand there's a real process in this thing, but that doesn't mean you can't enjoy some of the journey, because we certainly do, but not all of it is pleasant. And, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, they had an earthquake down in Chile, that's so far from us, we can send them money or we can do this. We're really not involved in it unless we go down there personally. But I'm here to say that that's a warning to us to get ready. It's a warning to us to get ready. I noticed on TV they were watching to see when the tsunami was coming, and I don't know if it was bad as they thought it was going to be, but there are these things in life, and things happen very quickly, as that did. Now, there is a price tag for all of this, and there was a price tag for you and I to be saved. It would be nice to think that we could just live a good enough life that God could then accept us into heaven. That would be a wonderful idea if it was the truth, but it's not. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to buy us out of the kingdom of darkness and purchase us so we could go into the kingdom of light. We had to be bought out of there. We had no way to do it. We couldn't do anything to earn it. Even the Apostle Paul couldn't earn it. He had to come to Christ just like you and I do. He had to be born again. He had to be saved, whatever term you like. But he had to go through that process. The Apostle Paul didn't live such a wonderful life that God said, okay, you don't have to go to the cross. You can just go right straight to heaven. It wasn't that way. The Apostle Paul had to be bought out of darkness. You and I have to be bought out of the old life and purchased to go into the new life. And of course, you know, it's interesting. How much is your life worth? Some people say, well, my life isn't worth much. Other people say, oh, my life's worth a lot. How much is your life worth? Well, you're worth what somebody would pay for you. Are you listening? If you want to buy a car, that car would be worth to you what you paid for it, hopefully. You know, if you paid $100,000 for a car, it'd have to be a pretty valuable car, I would think. God paid a very high price for our soul. That's how valuable our soul is to God. I don't think we value our soul half as much as God does when you really think about it. If you look at our life, we would say, well, you know, we really haven't valued our soul at a very high price. But God did. He paid a high price for our soul. In fact, He did it when our soul really wasn't ready for heaven. Our soul really didn't fit in to God's standards. Our soul really didn't care anything about God. And that's when He bought us with a price, you see. Why don't you go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and show you what the Word of God says on this subject. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And this makes a very interesting statement. I'll wait to get there. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you has He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That's what we were. In times past, before salvation, we were disobedient to God. We walked according to this world's system. We were capable of doing anything possible. God said we were dead in trespasses and sins when Jesus paid the price. Interesting enough. You and I, the Bible says, were floundering, we were wrecked, we were in sin. We were on the path of separation of God from God forever. But Jesus saw something in you. The Bible said He gave His life for ours. Not because we were wonderful, but because in that state of death that we were in, God saw a potential in you. He saw something of great worth in you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's a truth. That's a fact. He did it because of love. So what's a soul worth? Whatever the price that was paid for it, you see. And Christ gave His life so we could have our life. In a sense, He gave His soul for ours. So, the Bible says, now listen carefully, your soul is as valuable to God the Father as the soul of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what the Word of God says. That shocks people. Their mouth drops open. How is that possible? It's possible because you can call it anything you want to, the exchange life, whatever. God the Father gave the soul of Jesus that we might have value, that our soul might have value. He gave the greatest gift that He had, and obviously God can have anything. But He gave the greatest gift that He has. And I'm going to show you in the Bible where He says that. Some people said, well, that's what you tell me. Okay. John 17, verse 21. You ought to underline this thing in your Bible. And the next time you say, you know, I just don't think I'm worth anything, you ought to look at this verse. John 17 and verse 21. I didn't say God approved of everything you do. I said, He said your soul was valuable. Look at this, John 17, verse 21. Now this is the Father and the Son talking. And they said, that they all may be one, talking about us, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gave me I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you, Father, have sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. There it is. God said, I love your soul. I love you as much as I love my own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is. So, I would put several stars and underline that. And the next time you think you're not worth much, I would get that out and read it. John 17, verses 21 to 23. It's a conversation between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a prayer of God, which is conversation to the Father, from Christ to the Father. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. God paid the same price for you. Listen to me. God paid the same price for you that he paid for George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Billy Graham, Martin Luther, Paul the Apostle, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He paid the same price for you. He valued you as much as he valued them. George Washington was a Christian. He founded this country. Martin Luther, as you know who he was. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God didn't pay more for one person than he did another person. He paid the same price. He shed the same blood for you on the cross of Calvary as he did for anybody you could possibly name. Rich or poor, whatever, he paid the very same price himself. It was the most amazing thing. God went to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son before me. And Abraham was far enough along in the journey that he started packing his bags and heading for Mount Calvary with his son. It was not by accident that God was going to have him sacrifice his son in the very same place of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Abraham, I think, thought to himself, now he said, God said that he's going to give me a nation and it's going to be through my son. Now he asked me to sacrifice my son, so evidently he's going to raise my son from the dead. And so he goes to Mount Calvary and he puts his son upon the altar, and I don't think he wasn't a little kid. He was either late teens or older. And he puts his son on builds the altar, and he puts on the wood, and he puts his son on there, and he raises the dagger to put it into his son's heart. And God said, stop. And the scripture said, God himself is going to be the sacrifice. Looking forward to the cross of Calvary. I hope I never hear anybody say, my life isn't worth anything. If you understand the Bible, you understand the worth of your soul. That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. But the Bible's very clear on that. In fact, Jesus said there's going to be more go to hell than are going to go to heaven. It's very clear in the scriptures. But what it does mean that you can you who are your soul, you can come to Christ and begin the process of becoming what you're worth. And that's a growth process. It's a period of time. You have to make right decisions. You have to learn the Word of God. There's no substitute for learning the Word of God and worshiping the God of the Word. There's no substitute for those two things. But then you also have to make decisions. So God paid this price, and that means in God's sight, you're as valuable as all of those people I mentioned. And it also means you can be a jewel in the crown of Jesus. It means rewards in heaven. It means a whole lot of things. God has, the Bible says we couldn't imagine everything that God has for us if we respond to the truth of the Word of God. I don't know where else you're going to go that anybody's going to tell you that you're worth as much as Christ, but the Word of God. I don't think you'll find it anyplace else. And so, God looked at you, saw your worth, decided to sacrifice His Son to redeem your soul from darkness to light. And so, according to that price tag, you are extremely valuable to God. It doesn't then make a whole lot of difference about what somebody else thinks, because Satan always says just the opposite. So if somebody says you're not worth anything, I imagine there's people here today where one of their parents or their brothers or sisters says you're not worth anything. You see, where did that come from? It didn't come from God, because we've already read what He said. So that has come from another source. And it comes down really, who are you going to believe? You see. And so, when somebody says you're not worth anything, it's the same as it's a curse if you accept it, because God says just the opposite. So the curse that is causeless will not come, and what that means is if you believe God, that curse of worthlessness can't affect your life at all. Are you listening to me? And then you can look at your life and see what you've done, and none of us have a perfect life. And you can look at your life and say, according to my life, I'm not worth anything. But God says I'm worth everything. So who are you going to believe? We were talking about earlier, having a conversation with somebody, and we were talking about King David. And King David was a Christian, we would call him. And he ended up, we've talked about this before, but he ended up murdering a man whose wife he wanted and committed adultery with. This is the king. This is God's man. I'm not condoning any of this, and neither did God. He paid a price for it. But the issue was, when it all came out in the end, God said, David's a man after my own heart. Why did he say that? Because David did everything right? No. He was looking at the cross of Calvary. That's the issue. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'll have you confess it, but I want to read it first. I'm a person of great value, of tremendous worth, of high price, of exalted name. God loved me and gave His Son for me. Christ loved me and gave His life for me. The Holy Spirit loves me and now lives in me, if you're a Christian. God is guarding me very closely. caring for me very carefully. I'm as valuable to God as any other saint who's ever been. Even as valuable as His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So say this with confidence. I am a person of great value, of tremendous worth, of high price, of exalted name. God loved me and gave His Son for me. Christ loved me and gave His life for me. The Holy Spirit loves me and now lives in me. God is guarding me very closely, caring for me very carefully. I am valuable to God as any other saint has ever been, as valuable as Christ. I mean, you ought to say that just every day. I am valuable to God. How do I know I'm valuable to God? Christ paid His life for me. I have great value. And another, what I would add to that prayer, I would add every single morning when I got up, God, I want to live up to it. God, I want You to help me to live up to it. I want You to help me to live up to it in the situation I'm in. In the circumstances that I dwell in, Lord, I want to be as worthy as You say I am. I want that my soul to grow in the Lord, and so the point is, God gets the glory and we get the blessing. You see, we are not God. We're not going to be God. But the point is, God has placed a tremendous value upon us. Now, we've talked about these various things already, but I just want to go down this list because all of these things I have taught on now for the last 6 weeks or so. And very simply, you need to know this. You need to know where you came from. God made you. And I'm not going to go into all the scriptures. We've already done this. But the Bible says very clearly, God made you. He made your soul. God made you in His own image because we are spirit, soul, and body. We are three-part beings. We have a spirit, we are a soul, and we live in a body. It's very clear in the scriptures. Now, God has made you unique, one of a kind. There's only one of you in this world and will ever be in all the history of mankind. There is no one else like you. They may look similar to you. Even identical twins are unique in the Lord. Are you listening to me? There's never been another person. You need to be careful of your soul because you are of great value. You are of a great price. God made you. He has a purpose, obviously, for your life. He doesn't make anything without a purpose. He made the sun to be put into the sky for light, heat, etc. God, everything God does, He does for a purpose. He said every star in the sky is there for a purpose. And if any one of them were in the wrong place, the whole universe would fall apart. And that's why churches need everybody to be what God has called them to be, to do the work that the church is called to do in unity, as a team, if you want to call it that. And it does take work, it does take time, it does take study. If you have been watching the Olympics at all, some of these people have trained 8 hours a day for years. You see. They just didn't put a suit and run up there and start skiing down a hill. That didn't happen. They practiced. They cared for their... They had a goal. The goal was to win the gold medal. And everything they did in life for a period of months or years, all was for that purpose. And that's exactly what our life is for. We're to go for the gold. And the gold is your soul being like Christ. That's the gold. That's what our life is. That's what the purpose of everybody is. The people that do not accomplish that will be separated from God forever. The people that don't care about why God made them, then God has a place for them because they're not going to fit into heaven. You say, why does God just send people to hell? They have to go someplace. And if they don't fit into heaven, there's got to be another place. It's not complicated, you see. And then we went on, we talked about, you have the potential to be like Jesus, every single one of us. You are a permanent entity. You will never die. You see. The only thing that dies about you is your body. A soul can't die because the soul is like God. So a soul has to go someplace after the body dies. That's the issue. And the way you care for your soul now and the way you respond to God and His plan, which is really the only plan, then if you don't fit into that, you're not going to fit into God for eternity. It's just that simple. And now, so it's very important to how you take care of your soul. I can tell you somebody that doesn't have a healthy soul. I can tell you right now what they're like. Number one, they don't know where they came from. Number two, they don't know why they're here now. And number three, they don't know where they're going. That is an unhealthy, sick soul. Those three things. But we, if we know the Lord, know where we came from. We know why we're here now. We know where we're going for eternity. Don't you believe there's some peace in that? You see? And so another thing, you were purchased, as I just said, at a great price. You were purchased at a great price. Now I'm going to tell you, just read a couple of things I thought was kind of interesting here, if I can find it somewhere. Should be here. I know what I wanted to mention. Let's go to a couple other scriptures and I'm going to quit. Okay, let's go to 3 John, and I want to show you something. This is just a little extra here you get for free. Okay, 3 John, verse 2. 3 John's just before Jude. Just before Revelation in the New Testament. It's one chapter book, 3 John. And it says in verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Let's say this together. Even as your soul,
even as your soul
prospers. How does your body be in health? Because your soul prospers. If you take care of your soul, it's going to help your body. I didn't say you'd never be sick, but I'm saying there's a lot of people sick because their soul is not prospering. Their soul is not living. Their soul is not tuned into God. And so John said, tune your soul into God so that you're going to prosper and be in health. That's what the Apostle John said. Your soul has to prosper. So many people are trying to do all kinds of things, and doctors are trying to keep everybody well, and they're giving everybody medicine, but the problem is it's such a continuous process because your body can't be well unless your soul is well. Now that's one thing. Now I want you to turn. And we talked about how to make the soul well. You have to study the Word of God. You have to focus on the Lord Jesus. You have to allow God to perfect, rearrange the furniture in the house of your soul. And I just say, Lord, come on in, rearrange the furniture in my life. You know. And that's important. Now, lastly, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And we want to go to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. And it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And so I just want to show you here. Wherefore, whosoever eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ, of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some are asleep, meaning their body died. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now here's the thing. Judge yourself before you get to God. A lot of people say, well, I'll just take my chances. I'm going to stand before God and let Him judge me. I wouldn't dare do that. I want to judge myself now before it ever get to the judge. You understand what I'm saying? I want to get in line with what the judge wants. I want to get in line with what the judge is looking for. We can go right back to the Olympics with this. Say you're a figure skater and you have learned what the judge wants. You have gotten the program. You know how many jumps you're supposed to take. You know how many spins you're supposed to make. You know all these kind of things in the program. Because you know ahead of time what the judge wants. And if you're smart and you want to get a medal, you're going to learn what the judge wants and do it and practice it before your time to skate. Amen? It's exactly that way with God. Examine your life. See if you're in line with what the Word of God says. See if you're in line with what God wants for those that are going to fit into heaven. See if you're ready for the marriage to Jesus. Prepare yourself ahead of time. Make decisions with the Lord's help to get things out of your life that's not going to be pleasing to the groom. We're the bride. He's the groom, according to the Bible, and He's not going to let people in the wedding that don't have the proper garments which are put together in this life. We talked about this before. A Jewish bride, back in those days, made their own wedding garment. They made their own. And I'm here to say, with the decisions we make and what we do in this life is preparing our garment before the Lord. Is it ready? Is it ready? That's the issue. And if it isn't ready, start getting it ready. Take out those things the Lord's not going to approve of in your life. Quit those things. Take on the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to conform you to the image of Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit. That's why every day I ask the Holy Spirit to direct my life, because I'm weaving part of that wedding garment today. I'm weaving part of that wedding garment tomorrow. I'm weaving part of that wedding garment the next day. And I want the direction of the Holy Spirit to guide me to get it ready, or I'm not going to be in the wedding. Are you listening to me? I didn't say you weren't going to heaven. I said you weren't going to be in the wedding. You have to study that. But that's the issue. And so we need to judge ourselves now. We need to prepare ourselves now. A lot of people say, well, I got another 20 years, And maybe that last 5 years I'll shape it up and get it ready, and you won't be able to do it in that period of time. It takes a lifetime, you see. So start now. That's the issue. Start conforming. You know what your worth is. You know what your potential is. You know there's gold to be won. And Paul said, I strive for the high calling in Jesus Christ. I'm going for the gold, Paul said. But he said, I'm going for it. I haven't arrived. He had started churches. He had won people to Jesus. He had suffered persecution, but he said, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready. He said, I'm going for the prize. Well, if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand before the Lord.